ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Paul tells us Jesus created all things, and he not only creates them, he sustains them. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yeah, Moses was faithful in the work that God called him to do. But Jesus is the one who created the family and is the Son of God. He's the owner of the house. Moses is a member of the house that Jesus built. And we are members of the church that Jesus built. And thus, if we elevate anyone or anything above the builder, above Jesus, that's an abomination before the Lord, because he's the one who did it. In fact, according to Morris, the ancient rabbis considered Moses to be the greatest man ever, greater than the angels. And again, the writer to Hebrews is not criticizing Moses, but he places Moses in a proper relationship to Jesus, that he is not superior to Jesus. And so it's foolish to worship Moses. He's part of the house. He's not the creator of the house. That's Jesus. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, again, Hebrews 3:5, Paul's telling us that Moses was a faithful servant and that his ministry was a testimony of those things that would come later on. The things that would be spoken afterwards. What things? Well, the things that God gave to Moses to share was fulfilled or brought to completion through the ministry of Jesus. What did God give to Moses to share with us? Moses received the law, right? The law was needed for what purpose? Not to make us righteous. The law was there to show us our sin, to show us how far from God we really are. Because there was only one person that's ever kept the law, and that was Jesus. But we can't. The law can't save you. It's like a mirror, and it only is a reflection of who you are. God accepts righteousness. We are far from that. In fact, in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. It's like a schoolmaster. It's leading us. It's showing us our sin. And now we realize we need a Savior. What does it do? It brings us to Jesus so we could be saved from our sin. It makes us aware. And thus we are no longer under a tutor. We're under grace because we're in Christ. In fact, listen to what Jesus said about Moses in John 5, verses 46 through 47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Isn't that interesting? He's saying Moses wrote about Jesus. And if these Jews believed in what Moses was saying, they would believe what Jesus was saying. But they would never say that they negated what Moses wrote. They were too proud about that. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So starting with the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Jesus was teaching the two people on the road to Emmaus about himself in the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis on. Could you imagine? I mean, what an awesome Bible study that must have been. I'd love to be in on that one. Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son. And yes, he was faithful. Moses was very faithful. In Exodus chapters 35 through 40, there are 22 references to the faithfulness of Moses. But as faithful as his servant was, he was never called a son. Now, here's where some people struggle here in Hebrews. Actually, from chapter 3, verse 6 through most of Hebrews chapter 4, it sounds like Paul's saying, look, you need to do good works to be saved. You have to hang in there to remain saved. If you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. So what's up with that? I mean, he tells them, hold fast. Don't give up. Forge ahead. Don't go backwards. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So is that what he's saying, that we have to hang in there? And if we don't hold on tight enough, we could lose our grip and lose our salvation? I don't think so. I'll give you one verse, Philippians 1:6. Where Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's our hope, okay? Who began the good work in you? Well, Jesus did. Who's sustaining you? Well, Jesus is. Who's going to take you to glory one day? Oh, Jesus will. Because the work that he began in us, he's going to complete. Do you see anywhere in Philippians 1:6 where it says, Jesus is going to do his part, now you hang in there, do your part, keep your fingers crossed and you might make it? No. Because the work was finished by Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Keep your eyes focused on him. You know, when I was in high school, I ran the distance races in the fall. I ran the sprints in the spring. But running short distances like the 50-yard dash or 100-yard dash, even the 220, back when they did all that stuff in school, now I don't even know if we have school. But you would be in the starting blocks, right? And in the 50-yard or 100-yard dash, man, you started with your head down, and then you got ready. And as soon as that gun went off, your arm went forward, your head went up, and it's focused on that finish line. And it didn't look to see how the guy was doing on either side of you. As soon as you did that, you're losing seconds. You keep your eyes focused on the finish line. You don't look at anyone beside you. Your eyes are focused on that. And that's what Paul is saying. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. There's a lot of things distracting you here. Look, this is happening. That's happening. No, stay focused. Consider Jesus and you won't veer off course, I guess. And here's the thing. If we had to work our way into heaven, and I've said this already, if we don't hold on, like Paul's talking about, we're not going to make it if we don't do enough good works. If that's true, then not one single person would ever know that they were going to make it into heaven. None of us would. Because there's nowhere in the scriptures that says you need X amount of good works to get into heaven. And the scriptures do tell us we can know that we can be saved. I'll just give you a couple. John 5:24, where Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Whoever believes in Jesus as his Lord and Savior has repented of their sins. You can know you have everlasting life. What a comfort. I mean, can you imagine not knowing until the day you died and you stood before him? It was, oh man, you just had to walk one little old lady across the street and you would have made it in. Missed it by that much. Horrible. That's not what God does. He says, believe in me. And you will know you have everlasting life. John, in 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We don't save ourselves. We receive the gift. And if we really could, or if we can't save ourselves, what makes us think we could sustain our salvation? I mean, think about it. I can't even save myself. I needed a Savior. I needed Jesus. We're saved by grace. We're sustained in this life by the grace of God. And one day, like I said, we're going to be taken to glory by the grace of God and not by our good works. Well, okay, I understand that, but then what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, whose house we are if we hold fast? Well, Paul's saying, just continue on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remain in the faith. It's proof that you're saved. John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, they didn't continue in the faith because they were never really of the faith. And that's important for us to understand. There's tares and there's wheat. And the tares look very much like wheat. And if you remember, when the devil sowed tares among the wheat, and the angel said, or they said, do you want us to dig up the tares? And the angel said, no, you may dig up some of the wheat with it. Wait until the harvest. It's hard to tell sometimes. There are some people that I would never think they were a Christian, and they are. And there are other people you go, man, they've got to be a Christian, and they're not. They're tares among the wheat. And here's the thing that I hold on to. In John 6:39, Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. How many of you have lost things? We all have. I'm losing my mind right now. It's horrible as I get older. I keep forgetting things, right? But the promise, I should lose nothing. He's not going to, where did I put Joe? Where did he go? No, he knows us and he's not going to lose us. In fact, Jesus says, you are in the Father's hand and you're in my hand and no one is able to snatch you away. Okay, you've got Jesus, Almighty God. You got God the Father holding us together. What creative being is going to pull his hands apart and get to us? No one. Nothing. And I rest in that. I think that's important for us to understand. And it gives us great assurance. I think that's why Paul, in Ephesians, when he's talking about the armor of God, he said, put on the helmet of salvation. What? What does the helmet do? Protects your mind. What does the devil say to you? You're not good enough to be going to heaven. Well, the reality is, and I don't want to mess you guys up, none of you are good enough to go to heaven. That's the problem. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed Jesus. We can't get to heaven on our own. But we start to think about it. Well, you're right. Look, I didn't even go to church today. I didn't do this. I was mean to that person. And the devil goes, you think you're a Christian? Look at the way you behaved yourself. And we start listening. And we let the devil get in our mind. And Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation. Block those thoughts out because God saved you. It wasn't because you were so good. It was because you were so bad and you needed a Savior. And now the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into your life by faith. Praise God for that. Don't let the devil mess with you. I know he does that a lot. And one more to show you that it's kind of impossible to lose our salvation, and there's many more we could look to. But Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, where Paul wrote, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that sealing by the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. We're going to be taken to glory. It's a guarantee. You see how comforting the scriptures can be? Why listen to the devil? Why don't you listen to what God is saying? And we do that a lot. Powerful words to these Jewish believers regarding continuing on in the faith is really evidence for our faith, especially with the heavy persecution they were facing. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit spoke forth these words, and Paul's quoting out of Psalm 95, verses 5 and 7. And the Holy Spirit was saying that since Jesus is much greater than Moses, it should lead us to action. We need to do something with the truth that we have. You need to not only come to Jesus, you need to not only come to that saving faith, but then live it. Let people see your faith alive in your life. And the example Paul gives is Israel wandering in the wilderness, a picture of unbelief, not trusting God. Now, is this showing a person who's not saved, trying to encourage them to receive the Lord? Or is this showing a person who's saved but not trusting in the promises of God, not walking by faith, but by sight? I think both apply, but I think Paul's main point is for those who are saved. Again, he's writing to Jewish believers. Remember as the children of Israel left Egypt, traveling from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is on the border of the Promised Land? It's an 11-day journey, maybe 110 miles or so. And as they came to Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent out 12 spies to enter the land to check it out before they entered with all the people. And they spent 40 days in the land, and then they returned, they gave the report. And 10 of the spies came back and said, look, the land is great. Man, it is flowing with milk and honey. It's unbelievable. But man, their cities are fortified. The people are many. They're strong. And there's giants in the land. There's no way we're going to be able to defeat them. We shouldn't go in. Now, here's the thing. I guess we have to look at this logically. Did they have the resources to enter the land and win these battles? No. But that wasn't even the point. And I'll explain that more in a second. But there were two other spies, Joshua and Caleb. And they basically said, hey, the land is given to us. It's great. It's awesome. Flowing with milk and honey. Let's take it. Let's take this land as a possession. God is giving it to us. Let's go. They were trusting in the promises of God, and they were willing to walk by faith. Again, the enemy was strong. They lived in fortified cities. There were giants in the land. And again, that's not the issue. The issue is that God had told them that this was the land he was giving them. And what did they need to do? They needed to trust in him and walk by faith. But only Joshua and Caleb were willing to do that. And these faithless spies caused the entire nation to listen to them and not enter the land that God had already promised to give to them. They hardened their hearts to God. And God brought judgment upon them all who were 20 years old and above. They all died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land. And only Joshua and Caleb did of that generation. That was the longest death march in history. Some 40 years until that generation who refused to walk by faith died out. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, Egypt is a type of the world. And before they left Egypt, how were they saved? Well, they were saved by sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on their doors, right? We're saved as the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is applied to our lives by faith. So now they move from the world into the wilderness. But that's not where God desired them to be. He desired them to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. The wilderness represents a life of walking by sight and not by faith, of trusting in what you can see and not what God has promised. And there's no rest in the wilderness. Now, were some of the children of Israel died in the wilderness saved? I believe so. I mean, I'm not going to be dogmatic that all of them were saved because I don't think they were. But some of them were. You got Moses, Aaron, Miriam. They didn't enter the promised land. And many Christians today, I really believe, live in the wilderness. Yeah, sometimes they cross over into the promised land, but they tend to go back and forth, mostly staying in the wilderness. And they're saved, but they're not walking by faith. They haven't appropriated that spiritual life that Christ has for them. Can we trust the Lord in these difficult situations? And we're not going to be perfect. Let's face it. We're all growing in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But are we keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus? Are we really truly walking by faith? And the promised land is not speaking of death and going to heaven because it doesn't make any sense. There's battles in the promised land. It's speaking of a life of walking in the Spirit, like I said. Remember what the Lord told Joshua as he prepared to lead the children of Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? He said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. In other words, Joshua, I've given you the land, but you have to walk in the land to possess it. You have to take those steps of faith. And that's the hardest part. You know, we just want it to happen right in front of us. Boom, it's done. But God says, no, you have to walk. Well, this is a difficult journey. Well, I didn't say it was going to be easy, but I'm leading you. So follow me. Trust me on this. Don't harden your hearts to what I'm telling you to do. Don't miss the opportunities that I am giving you. Well, look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So here's a warning. Beware. Pay attention to what was spoken. This is kind of the application to the text. Don't follow in the footsteps of the generation that perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Again, it's Paul speaking to believers here. I realize there's people that disagree with me on this, but to me, he has to be speaking to believers. Why? Because he calls them brethren. Unbelievers are not brethren. So here's the tough question. Can believers depart from the living God? Well, come on, Pastor Joe. You just told us that we can't lose our salvation. What are you talking about, departing from the living God? Well, remember at Kadesh Barnea, they had no water. They didn't believe God was going to provide for them. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God. It's that they didn't believe that God was going to be able to provide for them. And as I said, you know, that was their sin of unbelief. Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help. Imagine, you know, you have a child and they're going around the neighborhood complaining that you're not providing food for them to survive. You know, he knows you are. He believes in you. He just doesn't have faith that you're going to provide for him. If your child did that, do you remove him from the family? No, of course you don't. That would be ridiculous. You know, you talk to him, you may have to discipline him and correct him, but you love him. But what if your child is rebellious and hardens his heart towards you? Then you can remove him from the family. No, you don't do that. You discipline him. Why? Because you love him. You don't remove him from the family. That's what God does. You know, if God removed us because of our failure, none of us would be saved. Does God discipline us, chasten us? Yeah, sometimes he needs to. Sometimes it's just that he's talking to us. Don't do that. Don't go down that path. But when we don't listen and we start rebelling and getting into sin, God will discipline us because he loves us. He's a loving father. You know, when my kids were growing up, if I just let them do whatever they want and didn't discipline them, that would show I didn't care for them. The Bible says to train up a child. Why? I mean, think about it. You know, a little child, do you have to teach them to take things from other people? No, they just do it naturally. They want it, they take it. What do you have to do? You have to train them up. No, that's theirs. You have to share. Right? That's training them up. That's what God does with us. He's training us. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God doesn't tear up our adoption papers. Thank God for that, right? Now, when you look at the children of Israel, you look at all the miracles that God did. I mean, think about it. I mean, the tabernacle was set up, and in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where God dwelt, and the Shekinah glory, the fire by night and the cloud by day. Every time they went to bed, there was the presence of God. When they woke up in the morning, there was the presence of God. And yet they didn't trust him. Look at what God has done in our lives. Can we trust him? He saved us. We're going to glory to be with him one day. And it's so easy to lose sight of all that God has done when we're in the midst of something that's really difficult. That was the children of Israel, unbelief. I mean, think about how God's provided for them all the time. I mean, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. But as they come and look at the enemy, it's overwhelming. We can't do it. They hardened their hearts to what God had told them, the promises he made. Look at us. What has God told us? I will never leave you. I will not forsake you or leave you. I am with you always. Do not be afraid. Why are you cast down, O my soul, like David said? Hope in God. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do we trust in those promises that God has given us, or do we have this heart of unbelief in situations that we face? I don't know about you, but probably over the last several months now, this is one I've been tested on all the time. Can I believe in what he's promised? Can I obey what he's told me? And it's tough. And I think what the Lord is trying to show me, and maybe you too, stay focused on him. Just walk by faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.